you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus." As we come to the birth of Jesus, let's go to the hymn in prayer, shall we? Lord, once again, as we consider these verses that we read often, Lord, I pray that our ears will be open to hear your Spirit. And Lord, we will hear something new, something that applies to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As most of you know, Linda and I like to travel. We like to meet new people, experience different kind of cultures. Often people do things and view things differently than we do. For example, in the Eskimo culture, it's felt that if a baby is born soon after the death of an Eskimo elder, the spirit of that elder may live in that child. This leads to a few interesting problems. For example, since you would never correct an elder, and since a child may have the spirit of an elder, children in Alaska are seldom reprimanded. This means that children do pretty much whatever they want to do. In Jesus' day, as well in our other cultures today, the marriage procedure is different, was different, than what we practice here in Wisconsin. In the New Testament times, there were three steps. The first step was the engagement, or an engagement contract, an agreement that later these two people would be married. The engagement was often made when the couple were still children, maybe even infants. It was usually made by the parents and sometimes through a professional matchmaker. Think the musical Fiddler on the Roof. Often the engagement was made without the couple even seeing one another. The thought was marriage was held to be a far too serious step to be left to the dictates of the heart. The second step was betrothal. The NIV calls it to be pledged. Betrothal was a ratification of the marriage of the engagement contract, in which had already been set up. At this point, the engagement entered into by the parents or matchmaker could be broken only if the man or woman was unwilling to join on or go on with it from that point on. But once the betrothal was signed, it was absolutely binding. It would last for about a year. And although they didn't have the rights of husband and wife, during that year of betrothal, the couple was known as husband and wife. It would not be terminated in any other way than by divorce or by death. This is a stage where we find Joseph and Mary in this part of Matthew. They were betrothed, and during that time of betrothal, Mary was legally known as Joseph's wife. If Joseph wanted to end the betrothal, he could do so in no other way than by divorcing her. The third and final step was the marriage proper. This took place after the betrothal period. That's where we find Mary and Joseph at this part of the book of Matthew. If you think about it, there are some amazing and miraculous births found in the Bible. There's the birth of Isaac to a barren woman nearly 100 years old who laughed at the thought of having a child. That was a miracle. The woman Manoah's barren wife was opened by God. She gave birth to a son by the name of Samson, who, although he had issues, killed a lion, 1,000 men, and pulled down a pagan temple, all with his bare hands. The birth of the prophet Samuel to a barren Hannah was an answer to prayers that she made in the temple. Elizabeth, a relative of Mary, was barren, but through the power of God, she gave birth to a son called John the Baptist. But the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ surpasses all of these miraculous births. If Jesus had been conceived and born just as any other baby, then he could not have been God. Only in his deity could Jesus live a sinless life and be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was necessary for him to enter this world through an earthly mother, but not to be begotten, if you please, by an earthly father. By a miracle of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin. Turn to another account of this. Turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. It was Jesus' claim to being deity, to being God, that incensed the Jewish leaders and brought them to demand Jesus' death. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Begin in verse 16. John chapter 5, verse 16. So Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, and the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, God in human form, is a central fact, pillar, if you please, of Christianity. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, "He that is Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Jesus and for him. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus' virgin birth, as well as his atoning death, resurrection, ascension, and future return are non-negotiable facts taught throughout the Scripture. They stand or fall together. If any one of these teachings is rejected, the entire gospel must be rejected. If you think about it, Matthew used the first 17 verses of chapter 1 to give Jesus' human genealogy or pedigree. His royal descent from Abraham through David and finally down to Joseph, Jesus' legal father. As we saw last week in verse 16, Matthew didn't write that Joseph was the father of Jesus, but rather the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. But in one sentence, in verse 18, Matthew gave the reader Jesus' heavenly or divine genealogy. The word birth in verse 18 is the same root word as the word genealogy back in verse 1. Matthew gave a parallel account of Jesus' ancestry, this time from his heavenly father's side. In his divinity, Jesus descended from God by miraculous and never-to-be-repeated act of the Holy Spirit. Even Matthew's description shows that it's a God thing. If Matthew and others had made this all up, the virgin birth, they would have done more than just state the fact she is found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. If they'd made it up, I think they would have embellished it with all kinds of details, trying to get everyone to accept this miraculous birth. However, Matthew just stated the fact. There is nothing else to say. Jesus was born of an earthly mother without the need of an earthly father. From the beginning of his gospel, Matthew introduced the doctrine of the virgin birth and deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit is a fact, a non-negotiable fact, and it's also a great mystery. Even if he'd wanted to, how could God explain to us in terms that we could understand how such a blending of the divine and the human could be accomplished? We could no more understand that than we could understand God's creation of the universe from nothing. Until we get to heaven, where 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, we shall know as we are known. We just have to accept it by faith. By a miracle, Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin. Jesus was God in human form. Jesus was incarnate. You know, we know really very little about Mary, and even less about Joseph. From Matthew 1, verse 16, we know that his father's name was Jacob. From chapter 13, verse 55, we see that Joseph was a carpenter. And it's from today's scripture, most importantly, he was a righteous man. And also from today's scripture, that he was Mary's husband. In the book of Luke that we just read, Jesus' birth was recorded through Mary's eyes. Matthew records Jesus' birth through Joseph's eyes. So here we see Joseph's problem, God's answer, and Joseph's response. Joseph's problem, what to do about Mary? As we read in verse 18, Joseph and Mary are pledged or betrothed. And even though they didn't live together, they were considered to be husband and wife. It was possible that both Joseph and Mary were quite young by our standards when they were betrothed. Girls are often betrothed as young as 12 or 13. Boys when they're 7 years older than that. Again, it wasn't until the end of the betrothal period, following the wedding ceremony, that marriage would be consummated. So, since Joseph was a righteous man, he had a problem. On the one hand, because of his righteous, godly moral standards, he knew he couldn't go on with the marriage because of marriage pregnancy. He knew he wasn't the father. And logically, he assumed that she had had relations with another man. But on the other hand, because of his love and kindness towards Mary, he didn't want to shame her publicly, much less demand her death as an adulteress. This was his problem. What to do about Mary? Matthew doesn't record that Joseph felt anger, resentment, or bitterness. He'd been shamed if what he assumed had been true. But his concern was not for his own shame, but for Mary's. If he'd been shamed, he would have maybe perhaps even acted differently. Matthew wrote that Joseph did not want to expose her to public disgrace. because he loved her deeply, he determined to divorce her quietly. While Joseph was pondering his next step, how to go about this divorce, God intervened. He sent an angel to Joseph in a dream who said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary. For the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit." Basically, God was saying to complete the marriage process and to reinforce the encouraging words, as well as to verify Jesus' legal royal lineage, the angel addressed Joseph as son of David. Because even though he was not the real son of Joseph, Jesus would be Joseph's legal son. Since he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus' real father was God. But in Jewish eyes, his royal place in the Davidic line came through Joseph. This verse also emphasizes the supernatural character of Jesus' birth. The phrase conceived by the Holy Spirit is a testimony by the angel of the Lord that the child would be born of a virgin. There was no man involved. It was God's plan, not man's, that Jesus be born of a virgin. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman." Notice it doesn't say of a man and a woman, but born of a woman, born under law. The way angel went on to say that this child would be a boy, and Joseph was to give him the name Jesus. Jesus is the form of the human name, Hebrew name, Joshua, which means Jehovah will save. Unlike others of this name, this son born to Mary wouldn't just tell the world of God's salvation. He would be that salvation. As the angel said, he will save his people from their sins. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Because he was ready to convince Jews that Jesus was the promised Messiah, Matthew explained that Jesus' virgin birth was predicted by God's prophets in the Old Testament. Matthew repeatedly uses the words to fulfill or to be fulfilled to indicate ways in which Jesus or events related to Jesus' earthly ministry fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. In this case, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, written some 700 years earlier. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, will call him Emmanuel," God with us. Emmanuel was used more as a title, a description, than a proper name. In his incarnation, Jesus was, in the most literal sense of all, God with us. And then we see Joseph's response. He woke up and did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Joseph didn't procrastinate. He didn't blame his dream on something he had eaten earlier or on all the pent-up emotions and stress that he was under. He accepted God's command and he obeyed. Don't you wonder how Joseph must have felt? Amazed? Relief, joy, gratitude, maybe even a little bit of fear. Not only would he be able to take his beloved Mary as his wife with honor, he would have the responsibility of teaching and training God's son as he grew up. This was an indication, really, of Joseph's godliness, his righteousness. God wouldn't entrust Jesus into a family where the father as well as the mother were not totally committed and faithful to God. It would seem that soon after the angel's announcement, Joseph took Mary to be his wife. But as Matthew wrote, he had no union with her. That is, she stayed a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Matthew makes it clear that Mary remained a virgin until she gave birth, implying that normal marital relations began after that time. The fact that Jesus' brothers and sisters are spoken of several times in the Gospels proves that Mary did not remain a virgin forever. Let me show you just one. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning verse 54. Matthew chapter 13, beginning verse 54. We read, "Coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And as a final act of obedience to God's instructions through the angel, Joseph gave him the name Jesus. The virgin birth. Only in his deity could Jesus live a sinless life. Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit is a fact. It's also a mystery. Joseph's problem was what to do about Mary. God sent an angel to Joseph. The virgin birth was God's plan. And through prophets, God had predicted Jesus' birth. And Joseph obeyed God's command. He took Mary as his wife. He named the baby Jesus. Joseph's attitudes to a difficult problem are examples for each one of us. First, Joseph's basic goal, Joseph's main priority, was centered on being right with God. Jesus, in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." As a righteous man, Joseph loved God with all of his heart, soul, and mind. Because of his love, his primary objective was to please God by obeying him. Joseph's top priority, making decisions, was to obey God in love. Secondly, although Joseph was obedient to God and his law, he wasn't legalistic about it. Joseph was ready to obey the law concerning Mary, but he wanted to obey God with compassion for her and having a regard for her well-being. We see this many times in Jesus' life. For example, turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out, began to plot the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus had compassion on the man. He used God's laws, but he was compassionate. Compared to religious leaders who, without compassion or love for anyone but themselves, Joseph obeyed God with compassion for others. And finally, and just as importantly, Joseph obeyed God without delay. He didn't drag his feet. He didn't try to find a loophole in what the angel had said. When he woke up after seeing the angel, Joseph did what the angel of the Lord commanded. It's like Joseph had taken the words from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to heart. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." Joseph obeyed God without delay. So apply it to us today. How about you? What is your top priority? What is the primary driving force in your life? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? Or is your primary interest to please yourself or your family or something else, anything else besides God? How about God's laws? Are you compassionate towards others as you apply God's laws? Or are you like the Pharisees who never showed compassion to any sinner? Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Just like getting dressed in the morning or whenever you get up, you have a choice of what to wear. God is saying to choose to put on compassion as well as kindness and humility. Finally, how ready are you to obey God? When you know what God would have you to do, do you procrastinate? Do you put up roadblocks? Or do you put on your shoes and do what He commands? What is the primary goal of your life? Do you have compassion for others, Christians and non-Christians? Do you obey God without delay? Let's pray. Lord, I pray You would help each one of us to follow Joseph's example, to be a testimony to others, to be quick to do what You would have us to do, to have studied Your Word, to know what You would have, and then be quick to be about it. Lord, use us to share Your love, Your gospel with others. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.